May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel text for this Sunday morning from the lectionary on the church calendar is found in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, as the Pharisees come to be in conflict with the disciples and their behaviors and start questioning what they are doing and why they are doing it, and finding fault and questioning why their behaviors weren't falling in line with their thinking. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, as we read of this interactive discussion between the disciples and the Pharisees and the scribes as following, reading the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, but holding the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they washed, they did not eat. And many other things there be which they have received to uphold, such as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do not the disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed or defiled hands? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift from God, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. For you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Amen. So I wonder, oftentimes when the Pharisees and the scribes leave Jerusalem, what are they going out from the big city for? Is it a fact-finding expedition? Or have they heard of different practices and teachings that are taking place around the Sea of Galilee as Jesus and his disciples centered their ministry there, as we have Jerusalem, 2-day journey southeast or 3-day journey southeast of Galilee? And so they head out from Jerusalem. Let's go find out what's happening out in the countryside. What are they teaching out there? What is Jesus Christ telling them as a rabbi that differs from what we teach and what we practice? So I think of, in today's world, as we look at the many churches there are and what attracts people to it. Is it sound theology that people are looking for, or is it other things? We can define what those other things are. And can you successfully have a mix between sound theology that calls people with the gospel to the teachings and the person of Jesus Christ to make that conversion from this world to the kingdom of God? And I wrestle with that on a personal basis, as we think of many things that attracts people or would try to attract people to the church. what defines the church today. The church universal, the church Catholic, the church, the Christian church. And I think in many respects, we don't have answers to that. And as I looked at this morning, as I read of what was taking place, as there was, first of all, the disciples coming in conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes, and then they come to the leader and say, well, how come your disciples aren't following our practices? And Jesus has to answer the question. So they came together unto him, the scribes, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, because they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, and they found fault. Is it our job to find fault? Or is it our job to uphold Scripture? And let Scripture then define behaviors and things that are not in line with the teachings of the Lord. What defines world religions today? Think about in my working world, I deal with Christians, I deal with non-Christians, I deal with Hindus, I deal with Buddhists, I deal with Muslims, all the religions that there are, let alone the different segments of Christian teaching and, you know, theology today. So is there empty formalism? Is there half-truths? Is there untruth? Is there false teaching? Is there simply reasoning? You know, let's reason this out. A equals leads to B, which equals C, and so you have this kind of thread of thinking that defines by reason somebody's set of values. Is it self-deprecation? You know, as Eastern theology and Eastern religions uphold putting oneself down and upholding this whole formalism of the circle of life, as it is often taught in Eastern teaching. Is it values driven? Only values driven versus values based upon the teachings of Jesus Christ and of the church. As we think of the creeds that we have, as we read the creeds that we have, it defines for us. It was very important to the early church to be very clear conceptually and theologically of what is the Trinity and what are the parts of the Trinity and what are the common threads of the Trinity of God. You go online and you read of different churches and, you know, go to their website, and what does it say about them? Where's the first place we should go? What's their belief system? What theology do they teach? What do they uphold? And you can find out a lot about what their values are and what they're doing and why they're doing it. Or in some cases, and even within our country, is what I call angry legalism. God is punishing our country for the following, or God is punishing these people for the following. Or I define somebody's Christian walk by these behaviors, and so they create these boundary conditions, and it can lead to what ultimately I would call angry legalism. And so even within Judeo-Christian thought, there is great diversity and great variety. And we need to find within our own heart and within our own mind, based upon even what we have here, reading this morning, what is truth, as defined by the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So that in this situation, I think somebody had come back and to Jerusalem and told the scribes and the Pharisees that, you know, you should go out and find out what the disciples are doing out there of this rabbi, Jesus Christ. They're not following the practices that you've defined for us. Notice it's what you have as the leaders of the church out of Jerusalem, the center of Judeo-Christian, well, Judeo thought at that time Christianity wasn't a factor until Jesus Christ died and resurrected. You better go out there and see what's happening out in the hinterlands. They're eating bread with defiled hands, they're unwashed, and that's not right. We found fault. You're going to find fault when you go out there and talk to them. And so it tells us in verse 3 that the Pharisees had created these behaviors that defined for themselves what was acceptable. Within our minds, we tend to do that. That's kind of how we are. We make these definitions. And so it tells us that the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. Well, they're traditions, but it isn't one that is to lead to fault finding. And so when they came from the market, and what Mark defines for us in verse 4, more specifically what they were doing. When they came from the market, except they washed, they eat not. And for many other things be which they received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. This is what made them acceptable. It wasn't the promise of the Messiah. It wasn't the hand of God. It was these items that made them acceptable. Their legalistic behaviors. And so now the Pharisees and the scribes are going to turn to the Lord and say, how come you're allowing your disciples to do this? Why do they not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed, or as they would call it, defiled hands? See, within that time frame, Jesus came to address the current formalism or the religionism of those people. Remember who sent the Lord to the cross. It wasn't the disciples. Ultimately, all of us contributed, of course, and you know the sin that he carried to the cross, but it was the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees who cast the ballot of judgment. And so the Lord came to change the way that we look at life and behaviors and to avoid this judgmental way of thinking. Judgmental way of thinking. His disciples were, and the people that heard him were listening to his every word, because there was a stark contrast between what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing in Jerusalem and what Jesus was doing on the hillsides and on the Sea of Galilee, within the little villages and towns that surrounded Capernaum and Bethsaida and all those little towns. It answered to the heart of the people that sought him. Because as we would say today, there was sound teaching. There is sound teaching found in Scripture. Scripture is, I have a hard time finding anything of entertainment. It's sound theology. And so I tend to go back more to confessionalism and the truths of Scripture versus to what is so popular today. That's who I am. You know, that's the way I see it. And so this judgmentalism of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus and said, why are they doing this? You're not holding the tradition of elders. Jesus wasn't there as an entertainer, let me tell you. He came there to make sure that the teaching was sound, that the understanding of the way of truth, the way of life, the way of the great I am was sound. And so they were finding fault with his teaching. They were finding fault with his reasoning. They were finding fault with what the disciples were learning and what their behaviors were around all of that. You have this core values, core teaching round that are the behaviors. And the disciples weren't following these traditions that were required in washing pots and washing tables and washing hands and these peripheral activities that defined what was acceptable. So this is really a fault-finding expedition by the Pharisees and the scribes, leaving their courts in Jerusalem to go out and confront what Jesus was doing. And what Jesus was doing was leading to what his disciples were doing. So their immediate response to what they saw was to find fault. They traveled from Jerusalem, not, and it wasn't in Judea, but it was in Galilee. And so ingrained in their way of thinking that this was the only thing to focus on. They didn't come to find what his teachings were, they came to find out what the behaviors were. The Lord oftentimes, I think, needs to open our eyes to see others and understand them where they're at. And so tradition had become the religion. That's the reality of what was taking place. The tradition had become their religion. And so as they saw the disciples, and verse 2 tells us, some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands. Then now they came in verse 5 to ask him, ask the Lord, why do you allow your disciples to do what they're doing, not following the tradition of the elders? Now Jesus could have simply said, it's because I'm allowing it, I'm the Lord. I am the Messiah, wasn't revealed at this point. But he answers them with scripture from the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is kind of a picture, a vignette of all of scripture. In the judgment upon sin in the first 39 chapters, and then the promise that is fulfilled in the last 27. In the last 27. And so he quotes from Isaiah 29, which is really in parallel with Old Testament, which is where the Pharisees and the scribes are. And he said, Isaiah, well said. He prophesied about you hypocrites. As he wrote, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I might have chosen different words. You know, this today's world, there's a real concern that we are politically correct, and we are understanding of others. I write my emails at work. I've learned over the years that sometimes I'll write it and hit send, and I go, oops, I should have said it a little differently. They're going to misinterpret that. They're going to take the intent as being one of being more pointed, so I'll write an email, and I'll put it aside, you know, save and draft, come back, and I'll rewrite it, so I make sure I'm real clear in my message so it doesn't come across as maybe being too direct. We're so concerned with that today. Understandable, I don't think you want people to get the message wrong or take it in the wrong context. But sometimes I think as the Lord is here, he's very direct. You hypocrites, that's not pulling any punches. That's saying it like he sees it. But he's the Lord, he's not me and he's not you. Sometimes I think the Lord had to be hard-hitting and direct to get their attention. I don't know if he got their attention. I don't think so, because they went back to Jerusalem probably shaking their heads like, these people just are out there in left field following the Lord. Well, that's who they are to follow. That's who we are to follow. That's who's to define our thinking, and that's who to define the order in our lives, is the sound theology of Jesus Christ. And today there is a certain degree of wanting to make it so it's much more acceptable to the general populace, people from all perspectives and all walks of life. And so it waters down the truths of Scripture. And he talks about how Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, that they honor me with their lips, they're saying it, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they might say it, but in reality, they're not really honoring the Lord. They are not really honoring God. They're honoring the traditions. They're honoring the practices. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, but teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. You see, sound theology and doctrine goes hand in hand. And they're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, of the traditions and the practices and the behaviors, the washing of cups, the pots, the brazen vessels, the tables, the washing of their hands. And that became their doctrine, that became their teaching, that became their core values. But laying aside, verse 8, but they lay aside the commandments of God. So we step back and we say and we ask, is the teaching that we uphold the tradition of men, or is it the commandments of God? All these key core teachings of the church that have been held for us and are here to be found in Scripture. And the documents that have ensued as part of the church since then. Through the course of time, from the ancient church to the early church to the medieval church to the Reformation to the present church. Laying aside, when we lay something aside, we put it over here on the table, and now it just sits there. Versus having it on our dashboard as something vital and something important. At work, I'll often think about it. I go to work in the morning, I'll take out a pad of paper and write down, what do I have to do today? What's important that I accomplish that's to be on my dashboard? That I need to complete? That within my responsibilities are my duty to enact and my duty to complete and to do. And so the disciples of the Lord are following the teachings of the Lord. Here's what we have for our responsibilities. Here's what we are to discharge. Here is what we are to teach. And they were putting aside those traditions exactly opposite from verse 8, which they are accusing, or the Pharisees are doing. They are laying aside the commandments of God, upholding the traditions of men. And it's just the opposite for the disciples. They're upholding the commandments of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the Pharisees that they are not upholding. So his emphasis is that they would not hold the traditions of men, the washing of pots and cups, but to uphold the commandments of God, if they were to step back and say, really, what is important in the teachings and the religion of that time. So no more in the church after the time of Jesus Christ was tradition the religion. The ceremonial practices, the behaviors that were so important to the Pharisees and the scribes. And so today within greater Christendom, what is upheld? Is tradition? Is it formalism? Is it teaching? Is it theology? Is it doctrine? Or is it peripheral activity or behaviors that the church finds important? And oftentimes, many of these things supplant the issue of faith and sound theology. What was taking place in the Reformation as we progress on to Reformation Month in October? While the building of the cathedrals and the baptistries, the duomos, and all these great edifices was important. So how do you make that happen? Well, we need money. How do you raise money? Well, you sell something. What are we going to sell? We're going to start selling indulgences. We're going to start selling artifacts. Bring in the money to make all this happen, because suddenly these peripheral things became more important than the core theology and the teachings. And so we need to recognize when something is symbolic versus what is out of faith. I think in essence, when they were talking to the Lord, their question was, why don't you do it our way? In their mind, our way works. Our way is good. And Isaiah said, well, you will honor me with your lips, but your heart is not there. Everything hinges upon God's great commandment, isn't it? Love for God. Two greatest commandments are love toward God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, heart, soul, and mind, all parts of you. And the second is like unto love thy neighbor as thyself. Be concerned for their spiritual welfare. In vain they worship me. Vain means there's no results. Because doctrine equals teaching. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, as it tells us also in Luke 17. He said to them, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep your own traditions. We develop traditions around family and around church, and that's good. But that's not really the core of it all. The core of it all is that we are scriptural, is that we uphold sound theology. It's not Old Testament legalism, not Old Testament commandments in its entirety, but it's God's way as given for us in Jesus Christ. You see, cultural practices will vary across Christianity, across greater Christendom, in music and worship style and how the message is taught and how people or teachings occur. You know, some will sit on the floor, we sit in pews. That's how we've evolved through Western religion practices. We have the building, the structure. Some sit in circles. Some play music and different instruments and different cultures. I think we're more in tune with that today than we were even when I was a child. You know, we were used to it. This is the way it's intended to be. And it wasn't necessarily the way it's according to other cultural practices. And so from generation to generation within ethnic diversity, there will be these differences. And so in verse 9, you could almost say you have a fine way of rejecting these commandments of God. You have a good way of rejecting the commandments of God because you want to establish your own way of thinking and traditions. How do we look at others and where they are and what they've struggled with in life? How do we look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves? Different places in life, we probably would answer those questions quite differently. Honor towards our parents is the example given here. Keep the traditions, keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whosoever speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death. There's an important part of the commandments and our responsibility to affirm or to uphold our parents as our parents. I think the greatest struggle is for children that do not have Christian parents and become Christians and to be able yet to uphold that. The mother shall say to his father, mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. God gives a free gift. But don't condemn your father and your mother if they are outside of his grace and outside of faith. They're still your mother and your father. Do what is right. Uphold your parents. Honor towards your parents. There was a responsible Jewish son that would give to the temple his earnings that should be used to support his parents as prescribed in the law. In other words, the Pharisees and the scribes were wanting the children or the sons or the children of the parents to give to the church and give it to them, rather than to take care of the parents. There was a responsibility with, you know, there wasn't the safety net of the welfare system, and so children's parents were in need. They were wanting the children to give the money, well, just give it to us, and the parents were suffering, saying, don't do that. Honor thy parent, father, and thy mother. Means your responsibility to take care of them, first and foremost. That's true today. If our parents are in need, we have a responsibility, as we all know, to take care for them in their elder years. That's a child's responsibility to his parent. And so a responsible eldest Jewish son, in this case, would give the temple his earnings that should be used to give to his parents. An example of adhering to the letter of the law rather than the spirit and the intent. The intent is, and this is, that we are to be responsible for our family. Not say, well, I'm not going to take care of mom and dad. I'm going to make sure it's very visible that I give well to the church, or well in that time to the temple. That's wrong. You're making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have been delivered, and many such like things you are doing. I think in some respects there was a desire to circumvent responsibility for that which was intended and that which was scriptural and that which was right. Remember, the children, when they got married, they built onto their parents' house. The parents' houses were taking care of their children. Now that role changes, as we all know, when our parents start getting older, and we recognize now we're there to uphold and to support them, take care of their needs. And it was a rash Jewish eldest son who would give to the temple the money that really was necessary to take care of his parents and receive the applause and accord of the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees. Boy, you're doing well. You're giving to the temple. Mom and dad are going without. That's wrong. Jesus is using this as but one example of how they were upholding their traditions rather than upholding that which was true to Scripture and true to the Word. It was really being self-serving in the worst possible way. None of us as Christians would look upon our parents and saying, figure it out. I'm not going to take care of you. No, it's a child's responsibility to their parents, especially within the church and as Christians, to take care of our parents, because they are our parents and they are to be honored. As the commandment tells us, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. It may be well with thee. He's saying, here's a prime example. You want people to bring their gifts to the church or to the synagogue or to us, and let us take care of it rather than take care of your parents, which is your responsibility according to Scripture. It goes back to the whole issue of hypocrisy. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You lay aside the commandments of God, but you uphold the traditions of men. You know what those commandments are. Full well, you are rejecting. If anybody could recite it, they should be able to recite it, because that's their claim to fame. They know the Pentateuch. They know the Scripture. They know the writings of the Old Testament. They know the prophecies of the Old Testament. But they've wrapped it up in those things which they found to be traditional. So buried within this greater picture that they had is the core of the teachings that provided sound theology and doctrine. In the church today, is that what's happening? And all these other peripheral things that are avoiding looking at the core of sound theology and sound doctrine. So we need to be aware of what Scripture tells us. What are the teachings of the Lord? What does he define? What does he teach about baptism? What does he teach about the Lord's Supper? What does he teach about the Trinity? What does he teach about what we are to uphold? What does he teach about what we are to reject? What is taught for us about his disciples' way of the cross? What does it tell us about what his disciples did in the book of Acts? What does it tell us about how we are to live out the gospel? How does it tell us, and what does it tell, and what does it teach for us of how we are to uphold the gospel and the means of reconciliation, the word that is able to save our soul and save other soul? Rather than get caught up in all these traditions and things that allow us to avoid looking at that core, looking at what is sound, what is truth, because the other things have masked and have clouded and obscured it from man's vision. May we uphold that which is true. May we uphold that which is scriptural and that which Jesus Christ taught. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful for the word which we have in front of us, for that which is truth. May we recognize within our own lives that we are to uphold and to teach that which is founded upon Scripture and that which points of that better way. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.